The text on which the teaching is based today is Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Find that in your Bibles if you haven't already. Ephesians 5, 22. We are talking about marriage. We've been talking about the scriptures that are about marriage this summer. And this is kind of the high point of this series where we learn about a profound mystery related to marriage. And so let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true. And I pray that you would just speak to us right now through your word. Give us open hearts to understand what you've said. Help us to believe what you've said, and help us to obey it. Help us to live in the light of it. We just ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about marriage. We've seen that God is the one that created marriage. It was his idea. It was his design, and it is very good. And we've also seen that we people have managed to mess it up. Just like we mess up everything, we've managed to mess up marriage. And we can't go back to paradise. We are living east of Eden, and we can't go back. We've got to figure out a way to go forward. So how can we do that? In a marriage, how can we go forward? In a marriage, you have two sinners who have joined forces. But they're forgiven sinners. If these are believers in Christ, we're forgiven sinners, and we're trying to make a go of it. And the answer to how we can make a go of it is found in this passage in Ephesians 5. In this passage, there are instructions to wives and to husbands. This week, we're going to talk about the instructions to husbands. And next week, we'll talk about wives. So you're going to have to come back next week too, okay? So let me read the passage, and then we'll jump in. So this is Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. But no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the body. I'm sorry, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters, marriage is a mystery. Did you catch what he said there? This mystery is profound. Marriage is mysterious. Can I get a witness on that? There might be some things that I just read here that you feel like you don't totally understand yet. There might be some things that are difficult. But most everyone can agree that marriage is a mystery. If you think that marriage is not a mystery, if you think that you have marriage totally figured out, you haven't been married yet, have you? So jokes aside, What does Paul mean when he says this mystery is profound? When the writer, the Apostle Paul, uses this word mystery, what he means is that there was a secret that was hidden in the mind of God. It's a part of his plan, but now God has revealed that secret. He's made it known. And always in Paul's writings, the key that unlocks the door so that you can understand the mystery is Jesus. People didn't understand God's plan before, but now he sent Jesus, and so the mystery is revealed. And this is, he uses this term several times in Ephesians, the letter that we're reading. And in chapter 1, verse 9, I'll read that verse to you. He made known to us the mystery of his will. And what he's talking about there is everything will be brought together in Christ. Jesus is going to be Lord of everything. Everything will be brought together under his rule. And that's a mystery that we now understand. In chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, let me read that to you. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. So there's a mystery that's made known, that the Gentiles are co-heirs of salvation along with the Jews. And this is, we only see this now that Jesus has come. And so back to our passage in chapter 5, verse 32, when Paul says this is a profound mystery, what he's talking about is that Jesus' people will be united to him, and that union is like the relationship of a husband and a wife. Now, to be fair to Paul, he's not saying that marriage itself is a mystery, but he's saying that God's plan of salvation is a mystery that is revealed in Christ, that we are sinners, we deserve to be apart from God, but one day we'll be like a beautiful bride and we'll be united to Jesus forever, as if he's a husband. And you notice that Paul makes that declaration about the profound mystery after a discussion of marriage, and he's just quoted from the passage from Genesis 2 about how God designed marriage. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that a man and a woman are glued together and become one flesh, and they become a unit. And Paul makes it clear that when he talks about a profound mystery, he isn't talking about marriage in a general way. He's talking specifically about the church as a bride and Jesus as a groom, and how we're united to him. But I think I'm being fair to Paul when I say that there's an amazing mystery about marriage that's been revealed, and that is that God designed marriage all along to point us to the salvation that's in Christ. And now that Christ has come, we can see it. So Jesus is like a groom and the church, his people, are like a bride. That relationship is like a marriage. The bond of love that we have with Jesus is so strong and permanent that you could say that we're one. And the way that God designed marriage, even back from the time of creation, God was intentional so that we see that the marriage relationship is a reflection of Jesus' love for his people. Now, and before we move on to the specifics of this passage, I want to mention a couple of general ways that this mystery applies to married people. And first, husbands, wives, God will use your marriage to teach you about Jesus' love for you. I gave you the example last week that before I got married, I had some friends, but I didn't appreciate fully the need for forgiveness in a relationship. Like with my buddies, you know, if I was late to play volleyball in the park, I'd say, sorry, dude. And everyone would just move on, you know. But in a marriage, there will be times where your wife is counting on you for something really important, and you will flake out. You will let her down. And there is a need for some serious forgiveness. And when she forgives me, and I appreciate that I'm a sinner and I've been forgiven, you know, I'm speaking from experience here, it shows me something about God's love. There are times when you will say something that's hurtful, like seriously hurtful, and it's not an accident. It's because, if we're honest, you know, you've been a royal jerk, or I've been a royal jerk, and we need forgiveness, and so there's something about the permanence and the depth of the relationship in a marriage that shows you about God's love and His commitment and His forgiveness. So God's using the marriage to show you that. And those are just a couple of small examples, but your whole marriage will teach you about Jesus' love. And so God's using the marriage to show you about His love. And the second thing, the second general idea here is, if you want your marriage to grow stronger, what you should do is look to God. In particular, look to Jesus. Look to the relationship between Jesus and His church and follow that model. The culture gives us a lot of different models about relationships. And can we be honest, they're in general, they're just not working for us, are they? So we need to look to a different model. We need to look to the model of Jesus' relationship with His people. So, and then we follow that example. If you're a husband, follow that example in loving your wife. And if you're a wife, you follow that example in respecting your husband the way that Jesus' people respect Him. So his love is our model. So now Paul goes into some detail about how Christian wives and husbands should follow the model of the relationship between Christ and the church. When Paul writes this passage, he starts with wives. Today we're going to start with husbands, because in the section about husbands, there's more explanation of how Jesus loved His people. So I think it's appropriate for us to understand that first. So we'll look at the husband section first, and next week we'll talk about wives. So today I want to show you two ways that husbands should follow Jesus' model in the way that they love their wives. So if you look at verse 25, this is the command that Paul gives his people. And he's talking to a church. He's saying, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, this is how that faith is going to flow out into your relationships. So now, in particular, husbands, this is how your faith in Christ is going to affect the way you relate to your wife. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love. And what does love mean? And by the way, there are other ancient documents that are very similar to this, where it talks about wives do this, husbands do this, slaves do this, masters do this, parents do this, children do this. This is what Paul has written here about husbands loving their wives. This is a Christian innovation. This is new. Love your wife, okay? What does it mean to love? Well, if you love somebody, that is basically a feeling that I like being with you right now. It's a feeling that I really hope that you're going to make me happy. I'm kidding. That's not what love is. The word love here is the Greek word agape. If you know one Greek word, you might know that one. Agape. It's the kind of love that the way that God loves people. It's love that's based on a promise. It's love that's a commitment. It's not based on whether the person deserves it or not. It's based on Him, you know, the way that He loves. So husbands are to love their wives, you know, with a divine kind of love. Okay? And Paul explains further that Christ gave Himself for the church. And that word that he gave Himself, it means that Jesus was delivered over. It especially is used, that word is used in the context of when you are delivered over into suffering. So when Jesus was handed over, delivered over, he's delivered over to the people who arrested him. He's delivered over to his trial, to beatings and mockings, and ultimately he's delivered over to the cross. The idea is not that Jesus considered it to be suffering to be united with his people. The idea is that Jesus is willing to undergo whatever it took, even suffering, to be united with us. That he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave himself. So Jesus loved his wife sacrificially. He gave himself for us. Why did he do that? What was the goal? Look at verse 26. He said he gave himself to make her holy. Okay? To make her holy. And that means that when it says, like your translation might say, sanctify. That word is, it means you set something apart for God. And he does this, so he's loving us, he's given his life for us, so that we are now set apart, his people are set apart from everything else for God. Okay, and it says, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. So because of his sacrificial death, our sins are forgiven, we're cleansed. And then Paul uses this picture of washing with water. Our professor in seminary, Dr. Harold Honer, you probably never heard of this dude, he's not famous, unless you're like a Greek guy. But he said that this idea of washing, if you might read this and think, oh, he's talking about baptism. But he says it's probably not a reference to baptism. In the first century, both Jewish culture and in Greek culture, there was something called the bridal bath. That before a wedding, the bride goes through this ceremonial washing, the ceremonial bathing, to prepare herself for the wedding. And I, you know, like maybe like an equivalent in our culture is the way brides get a manicure and get their makeup done and get their hair done and stuff like that before the wedding. They make themselves as beautiful as they can for the wedding. And so the idea is Jesus gave himself for us to make us as beautiful as we can be, to be presented to him. And he says, by the washing of water, by the word. And so the word here is the message about Jesus. When we hear the message about how Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and we believe it, that's when our sins are forgiven and we're cleansed, and he's given himself for us so that we could be presented to him. And if you look at verse 27, let me read to you verse 27. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. So this is a picture of a bride on her wedding day. But it's us, it's Jesus' people. When he returns for us one day, we're going to be a beautiful, glorious bride, in the sense that we'll be fully the people God wants us to be. There'll be no more sin in our lives. There'll be no more of the effects of sin in our lives. We'll be pure and radiant. So Jesus' love for us is sacrificial love. He gave his life away because he wanted the very best for us, that our sins would be forgiven and that eventually we would be made holy and glorious, and we will be united to him forever. Jesus wanted our highest good. So before we go on, let's talk about what that means for marriages, and especially for husbands. Now, I've been saying this, you might be tired of hearing it. Each one of us is a sinner. Can I get a witness there? We established that last week. But we who are believers in Christ are forgiven sinners. Forgiven sinners. And God is working this process in our lives where he's transforming us. He's making us slowly but surely more like his son Jesus. Now, when you get married, you have two sinners who come together, and they should become partners who help each other along in that process. Like, what Jesus wants our highest good, which is that we would be holy and glorious, you know, and forgiven. If you're a husband who loves your wife, you want her highest good. It's that the her highest good is the same thing, that she would be holy and glorious, you know. And so the two sinners come together and they become spiritual best friends who help each other along in the work that God is doing to help us grow in our faith in the Lord and our obedience to Him as He's refining us to make us more like His Son. So you serve each other. You help each other become the people that God wants. You pray for each other. You forgive each other. You help your spouse deal with sins. You help your spouse listen to God's voice. You help her follow Him, to trust Him more, to obey Him more. You help your spouse discover her gifts and use them to serve God and to serve other people. And so, husbands specifically, you're called to take the initiative. We're called to take the initiative in giving our lives away for our wife's highest good. And that doesn't mean her material comfort. It means that she would become the woman, that she would become the Christian that God wants her to be. So, and like, I remember like hearing about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. When I was a kid, I'd hear sermons like that in church. And kind of the application was, so husbands, sometimes you should do the dishes. And it's like, don't you think there's more to it than that? You know, like loving your wife sacrificially is more than occasionally doing the dishes. It's like you are giving your whole life to seek her highest good, which is that she would know Jesus more, that she would be more fully the person that God has created her to be, that she would be glorious and radiant and beautiful, you know, holy and blameless before the Lord, that she, her gifts would be developed, and she would use her spiritual gifts to serve God in an amazing way, and to serve God's people in an amazing way, that she be all that God created her to be. Like, we're giving our lives away for her so that she can be that. It's giving over your time, your money, your prayers, your hopes, your dreams, your whole lives for her. And you're pointing her to Christ. You know, He's the Savior of the body. I can't be the Savior. So I need to do what I can now to come alongside and point her to the one who is the Savior. So an application of this principle that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church is that you, as a husband, need to take the initiative to making following God part of the normal routine of your marriage and your family life. You're taking the initiative to make prayer part of your normal routine. Make the Word of God part of your normal routine of your marriage and your family. Make the church community part of your normal life. Faith and obedience. Learning what our gifts are and using them to serve the Lord. You're taking the initiative in that. You're leading your wife in that. Okay, so what we've seen so far is that a husband is to love his wife sacrificially for her good. And the second thing that Paul writes about is that the husband is to love his wife as his own body. So if you look at verse 28, the beginning of the verse, Paul says exactly that. Love your wife as your own body. And then at the end of the verse, he says, if you love, or the one who loves his wife loves himself. So it's like you're that connected, that if you're loving her, it's like you're loving yourself. And Paul uses this illustration. You know, people take care of their own bodies. It's natural and normal to try to meet your own needs. If you don't do that, there's something wrong. I never miss a meal, you know. I want my needs to be met, and I make sure that I get my food. If it's raining outside, I will come inside out of the rain. It's totally natural and normal to do that. that's what Jesus does for his body. It says, if you look at verse 29, it's like, this is how Jesus loves his body. Now, you're saying Jesus has a body? Yeah, his body is us. Metaphorically, his body is us. It's the Christian community. It's the church. And so Jesus nourishes us. He cares for us. He gives us, quote unquote, food and clothing. If you want to know what that means, you can look in Ephesians about the different ways that Jesus cares for his people. And I won't give you all the references, but I'm just going to list off some of the things that Jesus has done for us that Paul writes about in Ephesians. He redeemed us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He empowered us. He brought us together into one body. He loved us. He sanctified us. Okay? So, and more. This is how Jesus loves his body. And even with all our sins, with all our flaws, he loves us that way. He cares for us that way. In verse 30, Paul writes that we are members of his body. And when he says member, he doesn't mean membership like you have a membership to Costco. You're a member of the Costco club or something. He means member like your arms and your legs are members of your body. You know, it's, you're that attached, it's that permanent. To rip them out would be that violent. You're a member of him. And then Paul quotes from Genesis. We talked about this passage already, that the man leaves his father and mother, he's joined to his wife, they become one flesh, they're glued together so that they're one flesh. And as we said, Paul says this is a profound mystery, but he says, I'm talking about Jesus and the church, that between Jesus and his people there's this inseparable union of love, that we're so joined together with him. But it's like a bride and a groom. So husbands, our love for our wives should not be drudgery. You know, even though our love is a sacrificial, you know, giving away yourself kind of love, we want to do that. You know, just like you want to take care of your own body. It's our joy to love our wives like that. It's the most natural, normal thing in the world. It's just like taking care of ourselves, because the two of us are one flesh. You know, we have become one. So you think of your wife's good as your own good. Her needs are your needs. Her fulfillment is your fulfillment. Your money is her money. You know, you use it to take care of her just as much as yourself. Your time is for her. Your energy and your aspirations, your efforts, your prayers, your hopes, your dreams, everything that you are, you're doing for her good, her highest good. So it's not about me anymore. It's about us, because the two are one. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. To me, and that means two things. You love her sacrificially for her own good, and you love her as your own body. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this profound mystery that we've been reading about today. And I just want to pray for your people here. Help us to understand what you've said. When I hear this, I think, this is beyond me to accomplish. This is kind of intimidating. It's so high and so beautiful that how am I ever going to do it? But we thank you for giving us this model for what marriage should be. We thank you for your son who loved us like this. And we just want to ask you for your help to love the same way, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We want to ask that your spirit would give us the strength we need to follow you in this. And I pray that the marriages in our fellowship here would be strengthened, would be built up, and that would be an awesome blessing to our church and to the towns where we live. And I pray that it would also bring glory to your son when people see, hey, there's something different going on here. There's something amazing going on here. There's a kind of love, a quality of love that's different from what the world offers. I pray that that would be true and that your son would get glory from that. So we just want to ask you for your help right now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.